It's good to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I've been here. Yeah, it feels a little different. My wife and I, we were sitting out here waiting for the sunrise service, and people would drive in and say, oh, we don't know those people. We don't know those people. We don't know those. So a lot of you don't know me. I don't know a lot of you either, but it's almost a year that in a couple of weeks when I was in the hospital with my heart issues. And so when people talk about heart things, well, that gets right to my heart. But I'm happy to be here and share with you this morning. I would like for you to try and imagine with me that for some reason you're traveling with the ladies that are headed to the tomb. I believe that Bible people were just people like you and me, and so I'm imagining they had quite the conversation as they were traveling towards the tomb. And the subject apparently came up because it records it in Scripture that, what about the stone? What about the stone? They wouldn't have access to do what they were intending to do as they approached the stone, the tomb. They expected, at least to some degree, or maybe to a complete degree, that Jesus was dead. They were coming to do whatever they did to dead bodies. But when they got there, the stone was rolled away. The tomb was open. And Scripture tells us they went in and conversed with the angel there. All religions in the world, except Christianity, have leaders that are honored as great leaders, and they may have been great teachers. But there's one thing that's different is their leaders are dead. God is about life. And I had come face to face with that, like I said, about a year ago. Many of you might remember the journey, but I went into the hospital on a Friday. In fact, I went to the doctor and I figured, you know, he'll check me out, maybe send me for some tests and so on. He says, no, you call somebody to take you to the hospital. And I spent 11 days there. And some of you recall for about a week, every day, the news got worse. Until they told me that the damage is done and there's nothing they can do as far as surgery to fix my heart. And I remember talking with Dan one day, and Dan has had some of the physical issues as well, and we were talking about this fact of our mortality and how when you get to be the age that I am, and when I look around, I'm not the oldest here, but I'm in that group. some of these things have a little bit of a different feel. And so we have to face this fact that we're not here forever. In fact, were any of you hear Chad Esch's story? Any of you there last night or? Anyhow, we were there last night, and if you don't have anything to do tonight, you can go and hear about his story. He's a young fellow that was shot in Haiti, and he talked about how, you know, for different times as he was in and out of consciousness and so on, that he said he was on the operating table before they put him out, and he asked the one doctor, he said, am I going to make it? And he said, she told him, I don't know. And so brought him right to the point of having to deal with that. But what I want to say here is God is about life. And when I faced that, I came to the understanding, and I just want to kind of run through it here. First of all, God created life. We have that in Genesis where he breathed into man a living soul.
We have in the New Testament in various places, Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3, where it talks about that he sustains life. It's because of what God is doing that keeps us alive. Today, we will live every day that he wants us to live and not one day longer. And somehow, maybe I just haven't dealt with it all, but somehow to me, that's kind of a freeing thing. I can say, you know, I'm here as long as God wants me to be here. I have two blocked arteries and a damaged heart. Three parts of my heart are damaged. I have a $30,000 piece of equipment under my skin here to keep my ticker going the right rate and all that. But even amongst all that, you know, there was a point where I thought, well, if I live a couple months at least, you know, I can maybe put some things in order. And well, then I began to have more hope than that. And from what I know now, I can probably live like this for a long time, if that's what God desires. But he can also restore life. He has raised Lazarus from the dead, but he can also do miracles in our bodies. And I've had people pray for me that my heart would be restored, and I don't know what that means. At this point, I can function and do basically everything I need to do, beyond what a lot of people expect. But I also think that God is about life beyond just our physical life. In fact, I believe somebody referred to it here somewhere this morning from John 10:10, where it says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He doesn't want us just to live. There's something more to life than just being alive. And then, of course, from John 3:16, we have the idea of eternal life. That this life is, as the Bible talks about it, it's really only like so much steam, vapor. It's here for a little bit and it's gone. When you look at the scheme of things, 70, 80, 90 years, really isn't that long. It's in the power of the resurrection that we can have this life. You know, we think of Calvary and how that expresses God's love to us, that he was willing to do what he did to come down and take care of our sin problem. But if it stopped there, what value would it be? But the fact that Christ broke that power that death had over humanity and made it possible for resurrection life, we have a demonstration in the resurrection of the power of God. In fact, in Ephesians 1:19-21, it talks in there about the mighty working of his power is what raised Christ from the dead. Man has done many wonderful things in science and medicine, and the tests and things that they can do today to figure things out is really amazing. But they cannot create or preserve life. They can help maybe to, you know, from what I understand now, if I hadn't got help, I probably wouldn't be here. But at certain points in time, the medical field, the science, runs out. And people die because they can't do any more. And so I'd like to pose a question this morning for us to consider. What difference does a resurrection make in our lives? I'd like to suggest a couple of things. First, I'd like to suggest that I already mentioned he broke the power and fear of death. In Hebrews 2:14-15, it goes like this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Now, I think it's natural for us as humans to, you know, we don't go around saying, well, I hope I die today. And we fight for every last breath. But there's something about, and I can't really explain it, but there's a peace that comes even in the face of death. And Chad talked about that last night as well, that
yeah, we're not looking for that, but it wasn't this huge foreboding. I mean, I was feeling bad that one night when I didn't really know if I had a life left, if I had 2 hours or 2 days or what. I was feeling bad for the people that were going to be left behind. I wasn't feeling so bad that I'm going to die. At least I thought that was a possibility at that point. So he broke that power and that fear. I also think that the resurrection proves that Jesus is God. And not everybody puts that together like that. You know, the Jews crucified Jesus because to them he was blaspheming when he said he was the Son of God. And one of the things that I have found useful is to declare that Jesus is who he said he was. I'm not much of an evangelist. I'll admit that, and maybe that's to my shame or my weakness. But I was out washing my car, that was a few years ago, and these two ladies come, and I figured, okay, today I'm going to engage these people instead of just being polite and hope they go away. So we began to talk to them, and there was an older lady and a younger lady. I'm pretty sure the younger lady was in training, and somehow she began to interact with me and to talk. And so I finally said, well, who's Jesus? Well, Jesus was a good teacher or whatever they said. And I don't exactly know how I said it there. I said a little more politely and plain than I'm going to say it now. But he can't be just a good teacher, because he says he was the Son of God. So if you deny that, then you're calling him a liar. That's not a good teacher. And if he's that deluded that he says he's God just because he wants to be somebody important, well, then he's a lunatic. And so we can't call Jesus just a good teacher or a good prophet, because he wouldn't be that and not be true. And so I shared that, not quite that bluntly maybe, and I was just amazed after it was all happened. And we had maybe just a couple sentences, and the older lady said, well, it's time for us to go. And they were gone. Because I think she realized that I was beginning to put some doubts and question this young lady's mind, and that was not acceptable. Thirdly, Jesus is with the Father interceding on our behalf because of the resurrection. I don't know what that does for you, but you think about, I think we all know we have our problems. We just don't live up even to our own expectations, let alone what we believe God would be calling us to. And so to have Jesus, who is God, who died on the cross and came down to provide for salvation, and then to be with the Father, and it makes it very clear in Scripture that he's interceding on our behalf. I haven't had a lot of interaction with lawyers and so on, but I've been in court a couple of times and things, and with some family things. And to be in that setting without someone that knows the ropes, to me, is a very fearful thing. I just don't know anything about the legal system. But when we think about that just on a human level, think about it of the God of the universe. And he's mighty and holy, and whatever you think of God and who we are, to think of us being in that kind of a setting and coming before him and being judged by him, that's way beyond our puny little court system in our country. And to have someone that is there advocating, he's advocating for us, he's for us, he's talking to God on our behalf. And you can plug your name in there, and he said, you know, looking down, and we're doing something, and he says, I took care of that. I saw also it gives us hope. Our resurrection isn't just for the future when we physically die and go to heaven. It's also for now. While we're living here on earth and struggling with the things that we do, We can make use of the power that is provided because of the resurrection in our lives today to help us overcome sin and help us to live our everyday lives. We have hope that there's better days ahead. Not just when we think of going to heaven, but that as we will allow God to work in our lives and lead us, we never quite know what's going to happen. Like I said, about a year ago, I didn't know if I had a life. About 15 wonderful years of working with you as a congregation, something like that. And we were here and transferred last summer, and that's all good. I've had two calls since now for other groups that are asking if I would come and give them some help or advice. And I don't know what's happening. I just find that if we open ourselves up to what God wants to do in our lives, you better get ready for a pretty exciting ride. In fact, we even believe that from Romans 10:9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so there's a part of this understanding of the resurrection that is part of our salvation. That's part of the story. Believing in a resurrection, yeah, that's a stretch for us as human. That, we need to take that by faith. In fact, there's lots of, what is the title? Just think of it now. What is the title of that one book? Many Infallible Proofs or something like that. I remember reading Chuck Colson some years ago in one of his books. And he got to talking about the resurrection, and someone asked him, you know, why he believes in the resurrection. And I'd just like to read a little bit of what he said, because I have found it very interesting. He says, I've been challenged myself many times on the resurrection. My answer is always that the disciples and 500 others gave eyewitness accounts of seeing Jesus risen from the tomb. But then I'm asked, how do you know they are telling the truth? Maybe they're perpetrating a hoax. My answer to that comes from an unlikely source, Watergate. Now, many of you are probably too young for Watergate, but it was a political scandal when Nixon was president. He was the attorney general, one of probably a handful of the most powerful men in the world at that point. And this is what he says. Watergate involved a conspiracy to cover up perpetuated by the closest aides to the president of the United States, the most powerful men in America, who were intensely loyal to their president. But one of them, John Dean, turned state's evidence, that is, testified against Nixon, as he put it, to save his own skin. And he did so only 2 weeks after informing the president about what was really going on. 2 weeks. The real cover-up, the lie, could only be held together for 2 weeks. And then everybody else jumped ship in order to save themselves. Now, the fact is that all those around the president were facing embarrassment, maybe prison. Nobody's life was at stake. But what about the disciples? 12 powerless men, peasants, really, were facing not just embarrassment or political disgrace, but beatings, stonings, and execution. Every single one of the disciples insisted to their dying breaths that they had physically seen Jesus boldly raised from the dead. Don't you think that one of those apostles would have cracked before being beheaded or stoned? That one of them would have made a deal with the authorities? None did. You see, men will give their lives for something they believe to be true. They will never give their lives for something they know to be false. The Watergate cover-up reveals the true nature of humanity. Even political zealots at the pinnacle of power will, in the crunch, save their own necks, even at the expense of the ones they profess to serve so loyally. But the apostles did not deny Jesus because they had seen him face to face, and they knew he had risen from the dead. No, you can take it from an expert in cover-ups. I lived through Watergate, that nothing less than a resurrected Christ could have caused those men to maintain to their dying whispers that Jesus is alive and is Lord. You stop and think about that. There's a lot of truth to that idea.
that people will not die for a falsehood. One of the, I think, proofs of the resurrection. I'd like to go back to the idea of the stone a little bit and think about our lives. The women that were going to the tomb had the barrier in their life of a big stone. And I don't know how many of you may have been at the Garden Tomb. It was a big stone. There's no way a couple of people were going to roll that stone away. But what I'd like us to think about for a few minutes is, are there stones in your life? Are there stones in my life that are things that are barriers to what we want to accomplish, what we believe God wants to accomplish through us? I think the power for us as Christians to live the Christian life is present in the resurrection. Because Jesus lives and he's alive, there's something that gives us the incentive to move on and to think about what God wants to accomplish. In fact, in Romans 6:4, it says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life." And the passage from Philippians 3:10 and 11, which is often attributed as the favorite passage of Men of Simon's, but it reads like this: "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead." What does it mean when he says to know Christ? Probably that's a journey that all of us are on. To have it's not just to know who he is, but to have a relationship with him that makes a difference in how we live. Experiencing him as a person, understanding and having a relationship. And this resurrection idea gives us hope, and also gives us power for living. When I think of that, I think of something like this, that the resurrection was really impossible for anybody but God to accomplish. And the power that's behind the resurrection will take us into situations that are impossible for us to deal successfully with on our own. And so as we attempt to live out that new life, we bump into things that are a challenge. If we trust God, though, I think we can accomplish those things, and he's going to take us into places that we never imagine. But let's think about just a few things that might be stones in our life, and I'm going to refer to them in general kinds of ways, of course. The disciples, after somebody read it this morning, I believe as well, it says they were gathered behind locked doors for their fear. You have fear? Are there things that you fear in life? There's things that I fear in life. But do we really need to have fear? I think sometimes, there would have been times in my life when I would have feared death, and I'm not saying I have that fully accomplished. You know, one of the things that stands out to me as we think about history, and I think of it mostly from Romania, when some of you are old enough to remember when they were through the communist government. What I understood happened, they had these masses of people that were demonstrating out in the public square. And the people said, "Yeah, they might shoot us, but we don't have a life anyway. And so, what does it matter?" When people have no fear of death, you lose your power. And so, if we can, and I'm saying this for myself as much as anybody else, I think, if we can get past fear of man, fear of whatever, there's lots that God can accomplish in our lives. So what fears might you face? I believe that the resurrection helps us to face our fears. Maybe you were a failure. Probably all of us would say that we failed at something. We didn't live up, like I said, to our own expectations, let alone what God expects of us. Peter being a perfect example of brashly and boldly, as he often did, "I'm going to stand with you if everybody else runs away." And Jesus says, "Peter, sorry. Before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times." Can you imagine being Peter when that rooster crowed and he realized that he had done just exactly what Jesus had said he was going to do? He had failed miserably. That was a big stone. But it wasn't the end of Peter's life. And he was somehow worked through that and was forgiven and understood. And Jesus told him that he's, however you want to understand that passage about, "Upon this rock I'm going to build my church." It's clear that Peter was part of that. He maybe was, you know, he didn't build his church on Peter. But Peter is one of the men that was most instrumental in getting the early church started. And so we can fail, and that can be a huge stone, but Christ can take it away, and we can have access to the tomb, as it were, for whatever our needs are. I came across this quote. I thought this was interesting. Maybe this is a tool that we can use. Someone said, "The next time Satan reminds you how many times you failed, remind him of his greatest failure, thinking he could keep Jesus in the grave." That might be useful. So my times when I think that, well, there I go again, and I can say, but Satan, remember, when he wants us to think we're a failure and to give up and quit. But we can say, no, we can rise again. We have losses. I think of Mary as she was in the garden there weeping because Jesus was no longer there. She had lost a friend, her Savior. But Jesus met her right in that, right there at that place in her weeping, called her by name. And because Jesus was alive, it doesn't say much about her life, but we get the very clear sense that that's what it took to change her direction in life and she could have hope again. What kind of losses have you and I experienced that maybe we need to put in the light of the resurrection that can make a difference in our life? Another stone might be doubts. Thomas had doubts. He heard his friends, the disciples, saying, "Jesus is alive. No. Unless I see it for real, I see his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe it." But you know, if you read that account, it's not clear that he ever had to have that experience. When he met Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." It doesn't say he went and, you know, checked it all out, and then he said. And somehow I think if we can allow this wonderful hope that we have, because, in fact, the Bible says, because Jesus was raised from the dead, then we have hope that we too can be raised from the dead. With that kind of hope, our doubts can be taken care of. You know, these kinds of things, and I could go on, are kind of, how did somebody say that? That's a Good Friday view, when everything's dark and gloomy and all that. But don't forget that in 3 days, it all changed with resurrection on Easter Sunday. A few concluding remarks. Remember that death always precedes resurrection. We need to be willing to sacrifice whatever selfish desires and agendas we have that conflict with God's purposes for our lives. When we crucify our selfish attitudes and behaviors, then God can raise us to new life by transforming our attitudes and behaviors into healthy ones that will help us to grow to be more like Jesus. I found this interesting. Physically, we're born and live until we die, progressing toward physical death. But spiritually, we're dead until we're made alive through a relationship with Jesus, progressing towards eternal life. A couple concluding scriptures. From Romans 6, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. In fact, I remember a funeral statement that I was at, it just stuck with me because it was such a truth, I think. And the pastor was speaking, and he said, death is kind of like in the morning when you wake up, you turn the light off because the real light has come. And I said, well, that just really struck me. And I think that's a little bit how we can think about this, that physical death is simply passing from one reality to another. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I trust that if there's stones, things that are hindering what God wants to accomplish in and through you, that we can gain new hope in what this day represents. Father, we thank you for your love for us, that you came down and provided for our salvation, but we praise you and celebrate today the fact that the grave is empty and that we have a hope. Even though we may die physically, that we can have the hope that we can live with you eternally because of the resurrection. In Christ's name, amen.